We've read Galatians. We've not read all of the text that we're going to be covering tonight, but it's a familiar passage to you. I wanted us to get our bearings a little bit. But in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, what is Paul talking about? We've talked about this big term dealing with our salvation, and it's a big term that starts with a J. He's talking about our justification. Yeah. In there, he's telling us that we're justified or we're counted righteous by what? The works of the law or by faith in Christ? Faith in Christ. He makes it very clear. So he says, we are declared righteous. We are counted righteous. We are justified by faith in Jesus, not by the works of the law. Why? Because, finish that sentence. Yeah, that's not the purpose of the law. Does that sound something similar to what Paul was saying to Timothy? There's a proper use for the law. This is not it. And so by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I think Paul's just scratching his head. He is just, I think, beside himself as he planted these churches in South Galatia and he shared the gospel with them and people responded and churches were formed, and now you have them so quickly veering from the truth. What if righteousness were by the law? What does verse 21 tell us? Yeah, Christ died in vain. What in the world? If we are thinking that the law can make us righteous, can make us right with God, then why do we need Jesus? Because then it's all dependent on me. God would not have had to send his one and only Son to take on flesh and to live the sinless life that we could never live, to die the substitutionary death in our place, the death that we deserved, and then to be risen glorious and then ascending to the Father. So if righteousness were through the law, then we're miserable. Jesus isn't our boast then. And so Paul's making a strong case, and this is why I really think this title is really what Paul is saying. Are you so stupid? And that's what we see in verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? That word foolish can be translated stupid. It's a word that I wasn't allowed to call my brothers and sisters as a kid. It's a word that my mom always frowned upon. But it's a word that, you know, it's a word that we don't use in church. But you know what? It's a word that I think Paul used. And when he's talking about this topic and he's talking with people, he's like, you have got to be under some sort of spell. You've got to be. You can't possibly be that stupid. That's what he's saying in verse 1. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, stupid Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And now I've got some questions for you. Are you so stupid to believe the gospel and then resort back to something else? Something that is not satisfying. Something that is not all-encompassing. Something that is not going to accomplish what you think it's going to. So then he starts with these questions. Here's the pop quiz. And they're rhetorical questions, but he's getting them to think through. What in the world are they doing? If Jesus was enough for their justification, then what about this Christian life? Last week we looked at sanctification or the Christian life. This is the context in which we are right now. And these people are resorting back to law to try to live out their Christian life and make themselves right with God. And so Paul says, how did you receive the Spirit? Verse 2. How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? that's what we're going to ping pong back and forth between. Is it law or faith? Is it law or faith? What's accomplishing this? So while we receive the Spirit by faith, okay, well, good. So if we started in faith, now are we being completed by the flesh? Yes or no? I mean, it's like these are no-brainer questions. These are things that you know the answers to. But in life in the horizontal, what do we resort to? The hardest thing in the world sometimes is to walk by faith. Why? Why is it difficult for us to live by faith or see our Christian life on display through faith? Why is that difficult for us? Yeah, we want to help it along. Absolutely. Everything else in our life. Try hard, here's the result. You work hard, you get this. You study, you get good grades. You work hard, you get a promotion. You fill in the blank. Everything else is merit-based. And our default as humans is we want to bring something to the table and say, look what I did. We want to fill in the equation and we want to be part of that process. Look what I did. We want to erect an image of ourselves and polish that image. Look at me. That's what we want to do. And Paul says, if you started in the Spirit, how in the world do you think now that you're somehow completed by the flesh? How in the world? We know Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will finish it. He will bring it to, what's the word? Completion. It's the same words being used in Philippians 1:6. As we see in verse 3 here, what God started, he is going to finish. Paul says, why in the world do you think that if you started in the Spirit, you're going to somehow complete this thing? You're going to somehow finish this thing? You're going to accomplish it? It's like, are you guys so stupid? Did you really believe? Did you? Was it really faith in Christ? Is this real? Do you have the gospel? Or was this all just a waste of time? Was this all in vain? Was this all empty? Was this all just lip service? Did this just sound like a nice new teaching and I'm passing through and blah, blah, blah? But it's like, was this all for nothing? Did you suffer so many things in vain? And then in verse 5, how is the Spirit supplied to you? What does he say? How is the Spirit supplied to you? Is it by works of the law or is it by faith? I mean, and he keeps going. How are miracles on display among you? He uses it and he combines these two in the same sentence. So how is the Spirit given to you? How is the Spirit supplied to you? And how are these miracles on display among you? Is it law or faith? He keeps going back to the same thing over and over. He's beating the same drum. It's faith. It's faith. It's faith. Interesting to know that in this context, in chapter 2:15 all the way to 4:7, the word believed or faith is used 21 times in this section. 21 times. What do you think Paul's point is? We get down to verse 6. How is Abraham counted righteous? It could be translated, how is Abraham justified? He believed. It was faith. He's using Abraham as the example. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he's called the friend of God. Why? Because he did it? No, he believed. It was faith. So then verse 7, so then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And then God foreseeing that he would justify the Gentiles through Abraham, preach the gospel to him beforehand. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What I've done as I've read through Galatians is just started circling faith And every time that thing pops up, it's just like, oh, just lifts off the page. It's so refreshing. But now we jump into verses 10 through 14. And he says, if it's all of faith, then that's how we should be continuing to live. Look at verses. We didn't read this section. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one's justified before God by the law. It's evident. He cannot be more clear that no one is justified by God before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. What's the result of relying on the works of the law? If you rely on the works of the law to make yourself righteous before God, or say, hey, God, look at me. Hey, God, accept me. Hey, God. The text says you're under a curse. You can't get more clear than that. In verse 11, if you're justified by faith, how are you to live? By faith. So it's one thing to know this up here. It's another thing to live in the daily grind. This is the thing that I need to be reminded of every day. This is the reason I need to preach the gospel to myself all the time. I don't need to try harder to do better. I need to be reminded that by trying harder to do better, I'm saying Jesus' sacrifice was not sufficient. He did not need to come because I'm the Savior. If you look close, there's an S on my chest, kind of a thing. That impulse is just the opposite. We need to be reminded constantly that this life is by faith. And the problem with that is that means that I'm not meriting this stuff. I'm not bringing this stuff to the table going, hey, look at me. We can't come together and say, hey, look at us. Look what we did by the works of our hands. Now, if Paul hasn't been clear up to this point, look at verse 12. Is the law of faith? He says point blank, but the law is not of faith. You are to be living this life as a believer by faith. The law is not of faith. There's a proper and there's a good use for the law. There's a fitting use for the law. It's not in the life of the believer to leverage anything against them. We are called to live by faith. And what's going to be then the consequence of living by faith? Well, shockingly, we're going to be seeing some of the things in the law on display in our lives. We're going to be loving one another. We're going to be loving God. We're going to be, but this is all consequence of what he has done in us, what he's worked in us, and because he's given us his Spirit. We keep going on down here and we jump into verses 15 through 18. And I'm not going to take the time to read all this. He's going back and forth between law and promise. And he's, which one came first? The law or the promise? Promise came first. Now, does the law then come behind that and negate the promise? No, it doesn't. The law does not negate the promise. And that's what we see in the text in verses 15 through 22. Well, then the natural question is then why the law? If the law doesn't negate the promise and God gave to Abraham by promise, why the law? What's the purpose of the law? What's the role of the law? The law has a distinct purpose. And it was added, verse 19 says, because of transgression, and law comes in and shows us to be exceedingly sinful. Romans 5 talks about the law came in and sin leveraged the law, and now sin has become exceedingly sinful. And it's so that we can realize that we're under this reign of grace, and we can see the contrast between the law and sin taking the law and now leveraging it in our life, and then we see Jesus, and we see the reign of grace. And we don't have the time necessarily to go through Romans. I wanted to jump through 1 Timothy, and I wanted to jump through then Galatians, and I wanted to jump through Hebrews with you, and I wanted to jump through Romans. Well, your manuscript is all Romans. And so you can read that, and I would encourage you to read the manuscript. It's so refreshing, and it is a flyover. It's the mountain peaks of Romans, and you see Paul saying the same thing there as he has to Timothy, as he has to the churches of Galatia. It's just so, so rich, so satisfying. But the law doesn't negate the promise. So why then the law? The law comes in and just shows us how sinful we are, how we could never measure up, how we can't do this. So then is the law bad? Is it contrary to the promises of God? And what does Paul say in verse 21? No way. It's not contrary to the promises of God. This is just has floored me. And we need to try to absorb this in our hearts and our minds. Paul says in verse 21, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. If a law could be given that could produce life in us, then sure, righteousness can be by the law. But no law could be given that could produce righteousness in us. It is impossible. But the scriptures, verse 22, imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law came in so that when Jesus stepped on the scene, it would be like, oh, so refreshing. Here's life. And that's what Jesus even described himself as in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is the law life-giving? Nope. Is the law life-sustaining? Why are we looking? We can resort to this, but why are we looking to law to do what it was never intended to do? It couldn't give us life. It couldn't make us righteous. It couldn't merit favor with God. It couldn't do any of these things. And so then God sends his one and only Son so that through him we would have all these things that we could never earn on our own. And Paul says to his audience, are you so stupid that you would turn from Jesus and now try to perform in order to earn? Come on, that is such a head scratcher. What's going on? So what's the purpose of the law? In verses 23 through 29, the highlight reel is this. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian. Your sons and daughters through faith. So what was the purpose of law? We often talk about the law as setting up parameters and a fence around us. And so as I was thinking about that, I'm like, what better fence to put in play than razor wire? The text says that the law acted as our warden, our prison guard. Here's the parameters. And the goal is to lead us to Christ. This thing can be bondage. Jesus says that his yoke's easy, his burden is light. Come unto me. And what we often do in evangelicalism is we preach Jesus, 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 but then once you're in, we heap on all these rules and regulations and we try to put people back within these parameters and back under the law and back under the guardian when its time has been served, its purpose is finished for the life of the believer. The law is still good, it still has a purpose, it still has a role, but it's not to be leveraged against us for the reasons that we often want to leverage it. What we've looked at in this flyover here tonight in Galatians is that the law cannot justify. Paul can't be more clear. The law cannot make you right with God. The law cannot count you righteous. The law cannot make you holy. The law also can't sanctify you. If this thing started in faith, it's going to continue in faith. If you were given the Spirit by faith, you're going to walk by faith. stop looking to law to do what it was never meant to do. It can't justify. It can't sanctify. It's not of faith. If we can't be more clear, he says it. It is not life-giving. It is not life-sustaining. So stop looking to law to leverage against one another. We are under the reign of grace. This is life-giving, life-sustaining. We look to one person, Jesus. He's done all the work for us. There's an article with your notes, and it's about the illustration that is used in Galatians chapter 4 when Paul references Sarah and Hagar. I think it's a good read. These women are two covenants. Look that up. There's more articles by them. The website's there as well, but you have the article. I think it's a good one. But as we start bringing this thing to a close, as Paul's argument really is, are you so stupid, foolish, ignorant that you would leave Jesus and now put yourself under law to try to do what it could never do for you? He continues in his letter, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Knock it off. Don't put yourself under this yoke, this burden that we could never, the Jews could never bear that. Why put it on anybody else? As I study through this material, an old hymn comes to mind that we would sing as a kid. The hymnal, Elijah calls that the music Bible. You know, he loves the music Bible. But the older versions of the hymnal had this song in it. The newer ones have removed it, and I think it's because its message is too tight. Its message is too glaringly powerful, and if people really sunk their teeth into it and heard the message and connected it with the text, they would actually live free. They would actually live by faith. And they might not follow the rules and regulations that people like me in the role of pastor often put on people and leverage guilt. But this hymn is by Philip Paul Bliss in the 1800s. 1838 is when he was born. It's called "Free from the Law." "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all." The chorus reads this: "Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O doubter, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all." There on the cross, your burden upbearing, thorns on his brow your Savior is wearing, never again your sin need appall. You have been pardoned once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. If we sang that and believed it, it would change the trajectory of how we live. But if we would read it and believe it and live from our position, not for it, why do we wrestle and strive and struggle to secure something that's already ours, to maintain something that God's maintaining that. He's doing it in us and through us to those around us. When we try to live by law rather than by faith, we're saying his sacrifice was insufficient, his spirit is insufficient. Bold statements, but true. And the call is for us to live by faith. The call is believe what he has done for us. And celebrate this, like revel in this, immerse yourself in it. I mean, We have a choice to live in the freedom that's ours or put ourselves back under the razor wire. What do you want? There's a reason you're here tonight, and I believe it's because of this message of freedom that is ours through Jesus. We actually can live. We can actually color outside the lines. We don't have to be in this box of the law. Now, what's the charge against us, though? When we say all that, what I've said is from the text. You have heard it, you have read it, you have seen it. But what's the charge against us then? That we're now lawless. Did you hear what I said? We're not lawless. That term lawless means masterless. Who's our master? Yeah, it's Jesus. It's the Spirit. It's grace. What's the fear when when people hear grace, when they hear you're free, what does their mind automatically go to then? One, we're lawless, and so what are we going to do? Sin, lawlessness. We're going to find ourselves performing under that list that Paul says, hey, here's the people the law is for. That's the big fear. Is that what's taking place? No. The Spirit is doing just the opposite in you. You actually love one another. Huh, that's amazing. Because that's not something you've conjured up. That's a fruit of the Spirit. You're faithful. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It just doesn't make sense. But the big fear is, now we're going to go live lawless and licentious and cast off all restraint. That's not what the gospel produces in us. The gospel produces just the opposite in us. And so as we wrap up, the law is good if one uses it properly. So we have to make sure that our understanding of the law and our application of the law aligns with its intent and that it hits its target audience. We're not leveraging law against you to try to get you to perform. Here's Jesus. Here's grace. Here's freedom. I trust him to do in you and through you what I could never produce in you. I'm not trying to control you. As a believer in Jesus, you are not under the law, but under grace. And now, you're free to live by the Spirit in faith. That's what we've been called to. That's what ours. This is celebratory in every way. But these are just a couple of the texts that we had a chance to look at tonight. I wish we could have gone to Hebrews. I know Pastor Pat's already touched on that. I wish we could have, just really walked through Romans. But the stuff in your manuscript in Romans is so good. So good. Read through it. Immerse yourself in it. It's so refreshing. And I would encourage you, if you have a chance at some point, one, read through Galatians all in one sitting. And then try to read Romans, and this is a loftier task. Try to read Romans in one sitting, and you'll just start seeing the dots connect. And don't go on all the rabbit trails. Just read it and start taking it in and rest in it. And then you'll see what's unfolding there and how Paul's using the law and trying to get them to understand that just because you're under grace doesn't mean you're lawless. And look at what grace actually accomplishes. And look at who you are in Christ. And look at your identity. And then by the time you get to Romans 8 and you're like, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, you're already dancing, whether you can dance or not. This is celebratory. And then at the end of Romans 8, you're just like, hey, there is no one, nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if he's already given me his son, he's not going to withhold anything else that I need. And so it's just like, oh, this is just, it's glorious. We're going to end with prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thanks for the text of Scripture. This is the stuff that you wanted us to know about who you are and about who we are in you and about our identity and just how you view us. And I'm just so thankful that we have instant access to you, that you tell us to come. The veil has been torn. We can step into your presence and not worry about how you're going to view us. Thanks for loving us so much. Thank you for drawing us near. Thank you for giving us your Son and your Spirit. Help us to understand our identity, our position, that we would live from it and not for it, that we would trust the Spirit to do the work in us that we could never have the energy and strength to perform ourselves, and that we would just catch our breath and bask in the freedom that is ours in Christ. And it's in His name that we boast and we pray. Amen.